Obviamente.
Didn't even hear you. Well, you'll clap anyway.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi Friedman. Thank you.
Okay, where to start? First of all, your mom should have an aliyah. The neshama should have an aliyah.
Okay, to understand what made Yom Yerushalayim unique, you have to take a few steps back. What's the difference between Judaism and Western civilization? Many answers to that question. One primary difference is the way you view history. Western civilization views history as open-ended, progressive, undetermined, evolutionary. We don't know where we're heading.
I think it was recorded.
Judaism views, and you said it 2 hours ago, it's all cyclical. We know where we're heading, we know how it ends, we know where it ends. The only 2 things we don't know is how quickly it ends, how rocky the road will be till it ends, and who will carry it to its end. Maybe you guys will carry it. Everything is a cycle. What happened before is going to happen again. You see, in 1948, as Rabbi Friedman was describing, it had a strange feel to it. Wow, 2,000 years suffering, persecution, inquisitions. You know when your grandparents were? May 25th, not 2022, but 1622 and 1422. They were in the bunkers, wrapping their bandages, putting gauzes on their amputated limbs because it was post-Easter, and every year there was a pogrom, and it was violent based on how vitriolic the sermon was, and no one could defend a Jew. And that was 2,000 years. And it wasn't meant to be, but it was, and it's our fault because we cursed ourselves because we failed, and we left Yerushalayim. Everything you've lived through is a mirage. It wasn't meant to be. History was meant to end 2448. Test Vav Nisan, we become a people. Vav Sivan, we get the Torah. How many days does it take to walk to Israel?
3, 11 or 3,
depending on which report you have. History was meant to end June 15th, 2448. It wasn't June. Building the Beis HaMikdash, dynasty, David HaMelech, and then utopia, and everything we've lived through since then has been one long rerooting of history, and it's our fault that we suffered, and 48 it ended, and we came home. But it had a hollow feel. We don't have Yerushalayim, we don't have Beit Lachem, we didn't win the war convincingly, it was miraculous. The world soothed its guilty conscience because they had allowed the Holocaust to happen and they had a refugee problem. You've seen all the black and white footage of Jews being turned away from Mexico and Cuba and Peru because they didn't want to do something. You know what? It made a lot of sense. Send the Jews back to a hollowed out, chopped up land without their country, without their capital, without their homeland, with the Arabs aggressive. We can put that puppy to rest. Guilty conscience. We got the refugees. Put it aside. 67 felt the stars. 67 thought, oh, I've been here before. Oh, this feels familiar. Oh, this is Hashem. It resonated in a way that 48 didn't. Now let me tell you how it resonated and why it resonated. That's why, again, to me the most overrated thing is whether you say hallel or not. That's a halakhic question. You can be the biggest Zionist and decide not to say hallel. You can say hallel just through your shul saying it and your politically. It's not about what you say. It's about what you feel. Many people say, Hallel Yom Yerushalayim. What made 67 different? Well, the first thing that made a difference, Rabbi Friedman just said before. In 1948, the world steered us back to our country. UN resolution, November 29th, 1947. Peru votes yes, and Ecuador votes yes. And again, it's a joint project because they feel guilty and they want to take us back. We have to solve the issue. Rabbi Friedman said it. I'll say it more starkly. In 1967, we stood alone. The entire world stood against us. America had yet to arm us. The major arming of Israel took place after 67. We stood alone. Nasser, who Rabbi Friedman mentioned, threatened to throw the Jews into the sea. And you and I laugh about it because it sounds like a cartoon. Throw the Jews into the sea. That's laughable. In 1967, zero Holocaust survivors, and people feared the second Holocaust. And women were sent home to England, and children were sent to Australia, and people were sent back to America, and they were digging mass graves in public parks just to bury the 80,000 predicted casualties. And people feared as if this little cute project of 19 years of the State of Israel is about to collapse, and the Jews would lose another couple million people. And we stood alone, alone. Ah, standing alone? That seems familiar. Didn't we have a grandfather who once stood alone? What was the name of that grandfather who stood alone?
Abraham.
And what was his nickname? Because he stood alone. And he faced the entire world, not militarily, but conceptually, because the world couldn't get morality. The world couldn't get Hashem Echad. The world couldn't get compassion. Avram stood alone. We're standing alone. We've been here before. This is not just a military battle. This is prophecy. This is walking back into Jewish history and living some new world, not just fighting a battle on some dusty battlefield. And that's what made it very different. 48, we didn't stand alone. Most of the world was supporting us. 67, all alone. And you know what? That's why we got to Yerushalayim. Because when did Avram first get to Yerushalayim? In the end of his life. And throughout his whole life, when he traveled through Israel, he met a lot of friends and generals and negotiators and kings and angels and under Eshkol and Mamre. Come on, listen. He met a lot of people who helped and established his presence in Israel. When he gets to Yerushalayim and he stands in front of Hashem, who does he go with in the Akedah? Alone. He turns to his staff and says, "You stay here." Because when Jews get to Israel, it's an international project. But when Jews watch to Yerushalayim and stand under HaKadosh Baruch Hu's eye and listen to him directly, you have to do it alone. You can't go to Yerushalayim with the entire world with you. Now, when they gather, what's your name?
Nathan.
I remember you're a missionary, Nathan. One day they'll gather and say, "Nathan, you're right." They'll stand in front and say, "You Jews, you got it."
They'll say, "You were right."
Say, "You were right, I was right, you were right." All your idols. All your idols, LeBron and Yana, they'll all say you were right. They'll say you were right. You were right. You got it. You're accepting this. Got Moxie. Okay, anything else? You got Moxie. You're headed somewhere. As long as you just direct it. When a Jew marches to Yerushalayim, he marches alone. In 1967, we were alone. But we weren't just alone. Rabbi Freeman's comments made me think about this before. How did we get to this room? How did you guys get here after everything we've been through, which is the miracle of anthropology? You're studying anthropology in your social studies classes. How did people survive 2,000 years of identitylessness, lack of country, lack of common culture, common eating, common skin color, and being persecuted, hated, and chased across the earth? Well, one of the reasons we survived is we're together. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Very good. But you can't just survive by being together. You have to be willing to die for something you believe in. Let me tell you a conversation I have with almost every kid in my yeshiva around November time. They come over to me and tell me they're going to sleep with you. I say, "Sure, sit down. Bring over a chair. They sit down and they say, Rebbe, I don't feel passionate about religion yet." What's happening? Panic button time. I don't feel passionate about religion. They say, "Tell me, what do you feel passionate about?" The Jets? French fries? Potato chips? So I say, the issue is not religious. The issue is you just don't know what passion is. Once you discover passion, then you can try to feel religious passion. And what is passion? Passion is caring about something more than yourself and showing the self-sacrifice to believe and live for it. I'm going to say something, and I intend to provoke you and to wake you up. I don't mean it, but I mean it. There are three things I'm willing to die for in life. Hashem, my people, and my family. Now, I don't have a death wish, of course. But it's another way of saying these are the three things I live for. Hashem, my people, and my family. And they're more important than me. And if they really are more important than me, and I'm honest with myself, and I look at the mirror, mirrors used to work. You look at it, you try to see someone looking back at you today, you're looking at screens, they don't work. Mirrors work. If you really live for something beyond yourself, you have to be willing to die for it. Or else you don't really live for it totally. That's passion. You care about something more than yourself. One day you'll discover it. You're still young. It's all right if you don't discover it yet. You're 17, you're 18, you're still finding your way emotionally, finding your way identity-wise. So for 2,000 years, they tried to crush our ideas. And they tried to crush our ideas with Roman spears, and with Spanish inquisitions, and with Spanish boots, and with torture, and with swords, and with auto de face, and with gas chambers. But we stood tall and resolute, and we refuse. You can't crush this idea. And I follow me carefully. Okay. This has been building and building and building. Now it's 1967. Listen carefully. The old city of Yerushalayim, right there. The left is not a laughing matter. I'm going with the left now. Really important. Old city is right over there. Western Yerushalayim, where the Jews are, is right over here. Those of you who know the topography of the old city, between there and here, there's a deep valley. All valley. So if you go past the hotels over there, all the hotels and the restaurants, here's the old city. A big valley in between. That valley was called No Man's Land. For 19 years, if you stepped across the boundary from Western Jerusalem into No Man's Land, you took a bullet. No one dared make that step. And the Jordanians had fortified the entire ridge. If you look along the old city, fortress, garrison, snipers, bombs, minefield. There was a place called the Mandelbaum Gate. You couldn't go past the Mandelbaum Gate. So now it's 1967. I want to go back to Yerushalayim. The only way to get there is to care about Yerushalayim so much that you're willing to die for it. Because if you step into this no man's land, you're going to take a lot of bullets. And the part of the army called it Sanchanin, the paratroopers. The 55th Brigade, that's a famous legendary Chamishima Chamesh, Yechidat Chamishima Chamesh, Bogat Chamishima Chamesh. My son-in-law is a colonel in that unit. Every year gets together for memorial service and they ran. This was the moment of history. We had shown the Siris Nefesh for 2,000 years to die on Kiddush Hashem. Would we be able to show the Siris Nefesh to take that final leap and get back to Yerushalayim? Because here's number two, to get to Yerushalayim, you don't just walk there alone. You have to walk there with Mesiris Nefesh. Because when Avram walks there up to Har Moriah, he walks there, and what does he walk? He walks with his son. He's more thinking about his son and his reputation, because you can imagine the headlines the next day. Oh, Avram, the big hypocrite. You speak about morality, you murder your own child. You can't walk up the mountain of Hashem unless you're willing to give it all up, because it's beyond human reach. It's not a restaurant, it's not a sports match, it's not a discipline, it's walking up the mountain of Hashem, and you have to be willing to leave everything behind if you walk up that mountain. So here they are, second day of the war, they're all stationed here, they're gathered here, and history is dependent upon whether Jews have the Siris Nefesh that they've shown for 2,000 years. And you know what they do? Of course, they run into no man's land. And they suffer hundreds and hundreds of casualties. Once they got to the rim of the old city, once they got into the valley, into the rim of the old city, then for some reason Hashem intervened and all the Jordanians ran away. We took the old city hard with a few bullets. But getting to the rim of the old city took the Siris Nefesh. And that's the second part that made it feel different. We walked into Yerushalayim alone in 67. We stood alone. 48, we were not alone. 67, we were alone. It was Avraham Ivri all over again. We were reliving our ancient grandfather's heritage. 67 was the Siris Nefesh for Yerushalayim. Let me tell you a third part that made it feel, oh, this is good. We're talking about the first person to go to Yerushalayim and say, for gracious Avraham. Walks up to the arcade. Who knows the second person to visit Yerushalayim? In Sefer Bereishis. Only two people. Who's the second person?
Yaakov.
Now, what makes Yaakov's visit to Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, so unique? He doesn't even know he's there. He's on his way to Iraq. He's on his way to Haran. The sun sets unexpectedly. Oh, I better lie down and take a nap. I better sleep, right? I'm jet lagged. Just land. I gotta take a nap. He goes to sleep and his dreams explode with angels and ladders and Hashem and conversations and prophecies. He says, he wakes up and says, "Ooh, this must be a special place." Okay, Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. He arrives to Jerusalem unexpectedly. It's not part of his plans. Avram's big plan. He walks for 3 days. Yaakov, oh, by the way, here I am. You know, if you're a military general, your responsibility is to plan for every single war scenario as remotely possible as it is, because in the heat of battle, you don't have a cool-headed rationing to think. So you sit around, right now our generals are sitting around tables in bunkers, not bunkers, but in underground offices in Tel Aviv, and they're planning every single possible scenario of Iran, Hezbollah, and Hamas. And there's always one person in the room. He's called the 10th person. Isha Asiri. And his job is think out of the box. Just try to disagree with what everyone's saying because we just can't get stuck in convention. Try to think. Let your mind wander. In the months leading up to the Six-Day War, when the generals were planning every possible scenario, you know the one scenario they didn't plan for? Yerushalayim, are you crazy? You said the word Yerushalayim, they looked at you like you were crazy. We're digging graves in public parks. We don't have bomb shelters. Women are being sent to England. Kids are being sent back to the United States. Kids are coming your age, day in, day out, in the weeks leading up to 6 or 7. You know what school looked like? You come in, you open your Tehillim, you say Tehillim, and you go home. Please, Hashem, let it just be 60,000 deaths. I hate to say it. Let it just be 70,000 deaths. Please let us keep our people in our homeland. Please. Yerushalayim, we beg King Hussein, stay out of the war. This isn't your battle. We're fighting the Egyptians. We're fighting the Syrians. I told you about the 55th Brigade, right? Rabbi Yotam, I told him about 55th. You can probably say more than I can. Do you know that they weren't even meant to battle for Yerushalayim? They were in the south. They were sent to battle in Sinai. The problem was we triumphed in Sinai too quickly. This has been a long battle, and oh my goodness. We wonder, we can't go up and go to Yerushalayim. The great heroes weren't even meant to be heroes. All the people associated with marching through Yerushalayim, they weren't meant to be there. They're meant to be in the sandy deserts of Sinai. 4 days. I'll tell you what. Here's something good to try to think about Yom Yerushalayim. Because I know it's hard for you. It's ancient. And you don't school on Sunday, right?
You do?
Not this one.
I can't worry about it.
Seniors end this Friday.
Shabbos night. You'll be in shul. Maariv. Here's my challenge. You take the challenge. I promise you you'll live back. B'shem uvei sasa Shabbos. Sasa Shabbos is under Yisrael. Hashem created the world in 6 days, right? He also created our world in 6 days. Hashem created the natural world in 6 days, and Hashem created the world of Jewish history again in 6 days in 1967. How long did people fight wars in the medieval period? 40 years, 50 years, 100 years of war? What does it mean for the whole world to be altered in 6 days? 6 days, that shows that it's Hashem. Because when time starts shifting in ways that Hashem doesn't own a watch, it doesn't plan or replan. 6 days, the last thing on our mind was Yerushalayim. We had plans for it. The battalion that conquered wasn't even meant to be there. Oh, this is like Yaakov over here. Well, like Yaakov, we had 67 had a feel of safe and righteous. 48 had a feel of practical solution. 67, let me do safe and righteous. People sometimes ask me, why do I live in Israel? Let me tell you a story. There's a very famous woman in Israel called Chana Henkin. Chana Henkin started a women's institution called Nishmat. Maybe your sisters or cousins who studied there. One of the first women's institutions for higher learning. Unfortunately, about 10 years ago, there was an intifada of knives called the stabbing intifada, where people would run up and stab soldiers. Two of the first victims were her children. They actually were shot at, but I went to visit her to be Menachem Avel. I'm sitting in this cramped Israeli apartment in Yerushalayim, talking to a woman who lost her children, and a group of 15 seminary girls come marching in with their rabbi who wants to take them for this experience. They don't know her, she doesn't know them. Awkward, right? So she starts to make small talk with them to bring them in. So she asks the girls, how many books of Tanakh are there? They say 24. She says, wrong. There's a 25th book. And we're writing it right now. And it tells the story of the saga of the Jewish people struggling to return to their homeland. And my children are in that book. Here's my second challenge to you. First challenge when you say Shema Kibar and I can say Shema Yemen. Second challenge is, do you want to be part of that book?
Let me ask that question differently. Are pictures of your grandparents in the wall now? On the buffet or the piano? They tell a story? One day your pictures will be on the wall. What story will you tell? What will be your story that your great-great-grandchildren will look at? That's what happened in 67. It felt as if we're writing that book. Unexpected, just like Yaakov. Not just unexpected that we got to Yerushalayim. Let me tell you something, okay? A lot of times people ask me, how can I believe in the state of Israel? How can I be redemptive? How can I be the end of Hashem? All the Gedolim in Europe were opposed to Zionism. That's a long question to answer. But one of the answers to that question is, you know who the original secular Zionists were? Not the secular Jews living in Israel today. Most secular Jews living in Israel today, we call them traditionalists. They like religion. They make Kiddush on Shabbos. They have a Seder. Then they go to the bowling game. Then they go to the beach. They don't keep halacha. But they have a soft spot for religion. The original secular Zionists was like a dream team of heretics. Spinoza, Elisha ben Avuya. It's like, line up all the famous heretics in the world. Let's go get religion. Religion is ancient. It's tribal. It's embarrassing. It's bigoted. It's racist. It's who knows what. They were trying to tear religion apart in Europe, not just in Israel. There were battles that place in Europe. The dirty little secret is they were opposed to Zionism. That's because of what's happening in Israel, but because of what's happening in the shtetl of Poland, because there's a lot of jockeying for money and for politics, and the Zionist organizations were taking over the old secularists. This is one of the battles happening in Poland. It was happening in Poland, in Czechoslovakia, in America. That was the real battlefield. So here you have these hardened anti-religious paratroopers who all they could do was make fun of religion and ridicule God and ridicule religious people. And they walk into the Kotel, and you know what starts happening at the Kotel? They start breaking down and sobbing. Caressing the stones, writing petechs and putting it in the walls. You've seen the picture. What's the iconic picture of the Six-Day War? Even more than that. It's more important because that's a religious picture, but it's an even more important picture because it's not religious. It's something deeper. Three soldiers went up to the sky. And they weren't religious, or what is? But two weren't. And that captured them all. And some of their generals, but it's not coming in, we're looking at them. What are you, idiots? It's religion. Who gives stones? Why are you caressing them? Why are you crying? Why are you dancing? Why are you singing? And it's Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim like a magnet. It draws the Jewish heart. It draws us in. There was a moment of exceptional religious revival. And that's what made it like Yaakov. So if you ask me what made 67 different from 48, it was this feeling that felt more biblical than it felt political. 48 felt political. I'm not in any way downplaying it, because that is sometimes Hashem sends redemption in a political encasing. He wants to work through history. Right? That was Moshe's initial complaint to Hashem. Hashem, Makos, Paro, break his will. Court intrigue, court conversations, just take them out. Lift them up out of Egypt. Just as I'm working through history. If I want to change history, I have to work through history. So we stood along in 67, Avram Ivry. In 67, we showed Maseiros Nefesh, because otherwise you don't cross that valley. In 67, things happened unexpectedly. People just couldn't see it coming. Let me tell you one other thing that happened in 67, which you need a little bit in the background. I'm going to answer a few questions here. Some people have a hard time understanding monotheism, right? Sounds like a sophisticated word, philosophy. Let's ask Socrates what he thinks, and let's ask religious thinkers what they think, and St. Thomas Aquinas. And I'll make it really easy for you. You know what monotheism is? One phrase. Here's the third thing to remember. From one comes many. From one comes many. This is a world of many. How many viruses are in your stomach right now without which your bacteria wouldn't survive? How many insects? How many species? Dark, light, not just diversity, but the economy. Water, fire, dark, light, evil, good. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. It must be a million gods. But let's try to draft them. Like, it's like a draft pick, right? And they draft, let's try to draft the best gods. So how do you draft a god? Offer a virgin, offer your harvest, say nice things, praise him, kill yourself, I don't know, kill your firstborn. Goodness gracious, there's one Hashem. There's one, capital O, one. And you know what, guys? You've done a pretty good job convincing the world of the one. Because most of the world believes in the one. And it's our legacy. But here's the kicker. If you want to walk into the city of the one, you have to be one. You can't walk into the city of the one until you reflect the oneness. Now, saying in easier terms, you can't walk into your shalom when you're divided. Remember we talked about Avram and Yaakov? Who's the third person? It seems crazy because it's 23 years later. So who's the third person to visit your shalom? After Yaakov, who's the next person to actually not visit, not momentous visit, tracking your visit? It's amazing to think about. And David, at the end of his life, was 70 years. He was a little 40 before he received Shalai. Why? Because David lives in a split world with Shaul fighting in different factions. And until he federalizes the authority, he can't walk through Shalai if everyone's united. I'm going to say the following words. Let's see who knows the Israeli history. What am I describing now? Lefi.
That's a military
separate ranges.
Hey, tell. You're the same answer. Kalmav. Haganah. All these little militias fighting during the British Mandate. Guys, sometimes fighting each other is hard. Nathan, listen to this dirty little secret about how you go through your July. It's really sad. You think the Romans conquered Yerushalayim? That's revisionist history. We had enough grain in our silos to outlast a 6-year siege. Now, the Roman army is pretty powerful. Who knows what would have happened? But 6 years is a long time. They get distracted. They go to World War in France. They give up. Who knows what happens after 6 years? We just couldn't get it together. We're fighting one another, killing each other, burning each other's silos. 5 different factions. The Romans, listen, they're about to tell you, walked into Yerushalayim and there's a city of corpses and ghosts and skeletons. They did not conquer Yerushalayim. There's nothing about the conquest of Yerushalayim that can be attributed to Roman military. Afterwards, they stamped out Rabbi Akiva, they stamped out the Tzarim and Malchus. But the battle for Yerushalayim wasn't won by Rome, it was lost by Assyrians. Too many turnovers. We lost Yerushalayim because we weren't unified. And we couldn't get back until we were unified. In 1948, we weren't yet unified. Because even though when 1948 was declared, they conglomerated all these armies together. It takes a while. You guys basketball fans? Like, you can't just throw a couple stars on the team and win a championship. You need chemistry. You need to play together a couple of years. That's what we're each other.
Like the Mets.
The Warriors. And they had to lose the Warriors with a zero confidence. They just dominated.
Just send me a memo when you want to stop being small and start being large. Just send me that memo when you want to stop shrinking into nothingness and start thinking about everythingness. Because when you do that, I'll continue talking. We're going to talk about people that history will ignore. Keep talking. We're going to talk about people the history will revere, then I'll tell you. Because in 100 years, no one's going to care who Kari was. I promise you that. You're raising your eyebrows? Can you tell me the world champion, barrel roller of the 1880s?
Yeah, but no one cares about barrel rollers.
No one cares about punching. I promise you that. Mark that. If you take nothing away from this, mark that. One thing I can guarantee you. Guarantee you. This interrogation will mean a lot more than 500 years in Kari. You can bank on that. Go to Vegas, put money on it, you'll reap a lot of money on that. Because these things come and go in the day. You can watch them, but, you know, they're not idolizing. Those are the four things that happened in 67 days. We stood alone. There was Mesiras Nefesh. It was unexpected. And all of a sudden, there's this unity. I may not realize before. You guys want to ask any questions? Maybe one or two questions? Is that what happened? What we celebrate? Come on, guys. Don't be embarrassed. Important things. Yes, sorry.
If they didn't value the religion aspect of Eretz Yisrael, why did they take the sacrifice to go try to take your lives?
Here's Aaron's question.
Yes.
Really important question. We'll get the answer. Hashem created two parts of your heart. One part of your heart is this. Prayer. And in that same part of your heart is this. Torah. Everyone, I'm describing your heart to you, Jewish heart. Torah, tefillah, mitzvos, ritual, religion, midos. What is another part of the Jewish heart? Do you know what's in that heart tonight? It's called love of your people, its history, and your land. Now we're trying to make you guys both. We're trying to give you this, and this school in particular, and that. But I live in a country which the millions of Jews that sadly don't yet have this, Azaria, but that exists. Have you ever been to Israel and met a Jew who doesn't seem from Natati, he's a cab driver, but he knows the name of my heart? Or the guy who's in the shawarma stand who's got the picture of the Baba Cherebi and the Baba Sali and this, who just loves Jews. And that's the hand of Hashem. Or to say it differently, who's the first person to move to Israel? It's a trick question, so we can't really answer it. Who was the first person to migrate to Israel? First person to try to make Aliyah? Didn't succeed. Who started it?
Rabbi Akiva.
Way back. First.
Oh, shit.
You would think Avram, right?
Noah.
In the end of Noah. In the end of Noah,
he says,
"Tarah." Avram Beno, wait, that's all you gotta listen. What's your name? Tarah starts moving to Israel from Aram Naharai and gets stolen from Aram. Wait a second. Tell Azaria, who's Tarah exactly?
Aram's father.
And what exactly was his religious record?
Idols?
Yeah, when did we say that he was an idol worshiper who remembers?
His whole life.
What do we say? Mechila, Ogdei, Adazara, Hayu, Amosenu, Tarah, Abi Avram. So Hashem created a Jewish heart.
Even though he was the soul of
I'm with this, guys, because it's really important. Please listen to what I'm about to have. Two comments and I can learn. I'm not saying this triumphantly, because we don't, religion is an Olympics. You're not trying to beat other approaches. Some people have their approach, and they find Hashem that way. And you have your approach, and they find Hashem that way. And if any person in life uses the following word, you should walk out the room. If any rabbi ever tells you this is the derech, then that we talk about. Because there isn't one derech. If rabbi says this is my derech, then you're excited by that derech, then it's worth it. There isn't one way to find Hashem. But if you're asking me, what is one of the differences between the boys in this room? And the boys in what's a yeshiva high school? What's the difference between you guys and the guys? about this issue?
They have a minion for shots.
About this issue? There it goes. They look at Zionism, and it isn't religious. They say, it isn't religious, it can't be divine. And we look at Zionism and say, where were millions of Jews today that are no longer religious people without Zionism and the conquered Israel? How many Jews are hanging on to their Judaism through their love of land? They look at it and say it's a historical miscarriage that replaced religion. We look at it and say it's Hashem's way of keeping Jews. You guys are the lucky ones. You're in shul. You're keeping this book. You're down. You have heavy drink on both parts. The secular Zionism has saved millions and millions and millions of Jews. Like how many Jews? Do you ask them, why are you Jewish as a state of Israel? What does that even mean? I know why. There's a mitzvah and Torah and Devuah. There's something deep in the Jewish heart that came out of those parachutism. So remember, guys, Sheshes Yamim Asa Hashem, Asa Shemayim Yasaretz. We're still waiting for Vayom Ashvishna Masmei Nefesh. Second of all, remember Zabatir? Four words.
Name.
What is your
story?
What story? Have a great day. Think about it over there.
Sorry.
Sorry. Sorry. Sorry.